couple of weeks ago, I told you about a fellow over in Nairobi, a fellow named Dinesh, who had, at his own expense, printed up a bunch of copies of the book By Grace Alone, which he downloaded off our website, downloaded the PDF, took it to a printer, had a bunch of copies made, and then went out in the streets handing it out. One of the people who received a copy was a fellow named Muhammad. With that name, you're not surprised to find out that he was Muslim. And he wrote to us, and I shared that email along with the story of Dinesh to you a couple of weeks ago. Well, then the request came to us asking whether we would help to print some more copies to be handed out, because both Dinesh and Muhammad wanted copies that they could hand out, and Muhammad in particular wanted to hand them out to his Muslim friends. Well, I'm always cautious because we are a church. We are asked for money all the time, whether it's people at the door or whether it's people on the internet or whether it's people on the other side of the world. We are asked for money every day. My email has requests in it every day. And we're generous people. We try to help as many people as we can help. One of the advantages to our food pantry in the back is that when people come here and say, "We're hungry, can you give us some money?" I say, "Well, if you're hungry, let me give you some food." If they accept the food, I know they're truly hungry. If they say, "Oh, well, no, never mind, I'm just looking for some money," then I know that they're probably looking for money for drink or drugs or something like that. And so we have to be wise. We have to figure out how to sort out the genuine needs from the people who are trying to scam a church. And there's a lot of church scamming going out there. I remember a couple of years ago, we got a phone call on the church phone, which, by the way, there is no longer a church phone because everybody's walking around with cell phones now. I had Jeff take the phone number off our website a few weeks ago. There is no more church phone. But if you can't reach me, you're not trying, because I have a cell phone and I have an email address and I can be found. So in any case, had a woman call a couple of years ago on the church phone, and when I answered it, she said, "I'm calling local churches because I need some help. I'm unmarried and I'm pregnant and I have a new baby and I need some help." And I said, "Good, what do you need?" And she said, "I'm thinking a new bedroom suite." Oh, well, that's quite different. I thought maybe you needed some formula or a bite to eat. No, she was literally dialing for dollars. She was calling churches and asking for stuff just in case somebody was ready to cough up a new bedroom suite. In any case, so we get the request from Dinesh, "Can you help us in duplicating some more copies of the book?" So I, rather than just send money overseas, wrote to him and said, "Give me the name of the printer and give me their email or phone information. I'll contact the printer. I'll make a deal with the printer." And I figured if he accepted that deal, then he genuinely wanted books. If he said, "No, why don't you send the money to me?" then I would know that we had been scammed by a really clever scammer. Because so far, this scam was really good, if it was a scam. And so right away, he wrote back to me, "Here's the name of the printer, here's the phone number, here's the email address." I contact the printer, and I said, "I'm going to need a receipt, and I want pictures of the books once they're done." She said, "Fine, no problem whatsoever, happy to do it." So we sent $200 to the printer, $1 a book, to have 200 more books printed. She printed 203, because that's how much the exchange rate came out to. I liked that, too, a sign of honesty. You know, 203 instead. She sent me a picture of the stacks of books, as well as a receipt for us. Well, that brings us to these most recent emails. It was very wonderful to see the way that God is touching people's lives with the help of these books of yours here in Kenya. Here below, find the email that I have written to Daniel, your brother Dinesh. Let me tell you about Daniel. "Hello, Pastor Jim. My name is Daniel. I have been a drunk, a prostitute, and always fought in the bars. And of late, I have been a pickpocket stealing from people. Even the day you were giving out this book to people on that day, I wanted to pickpocket your phone, but in return, you gave me this book, By Grace Alone by Jim McLarty. I am sorry to say this because I was not interested on the book. But when I started reading it, the way you put it catches my attention. It sounds as if the author had me in mind while he was writing this book. Always, I have been a visitor to police custody. But since you gave me this book contained called By Grace Alone at Tom Maboya Street in Nairobi, and after reading it, I feel something is happening within me which is unusual. Yeah, I would say. It was my first time to see this happening in my country. I mean, giving people books free of charge instead of being paid for. Pray for me so that my life to be back and I am ready to serve God. Tell me where your church is located and accept me in your church. I heard you telling people that your brother Denish, end of sentence, and I hope you can give me some copies to reach out to my friends who are still stuck in doing evil things and are still living lives in the sinful nature. Then he writes, Dear Heavenly Father, you have called me to yourself in the name of your Son Jesus by coming about this book by grace alone. I realize that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and the only mediator between you and me. I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner. I believe that your only begotten Son shed his blood on the cross, died for my sins, and rose again on the third day. I am truly sorry for the deeds that I have committed against you and against your people, and therefore I am willing to repent, to turn away from my sins. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Cleanse me and forgive me of my sins. I could not get your contacts until I visited your website, salvationbygrace.org, which at page 3 of this book you gave me. This is where I got your contacts form from Google search, and I come across your email address. I hope you will help me. I believe you will contact me or any of your church members. Thank you, and continue with this good work that you are doing. Daniel, and he gives me his last name, from Nairobi, Kenya. Wow is right. Because a guy we don't know in Nairobi printed up and is handing out copies of a firmly Calvinistic book, an unapologetically Calvinistic book. One of the criticisms that people often level at us, those of us who believe and teach in God's absolute sovereignty, one of their criticisms is they say, well, if what you teach and believe is true, then you've undermined any need for evangelism because God's going to save whoever he's going to save. And I always respond, God is going to save whoever he's going to save, but he uses means. And the means that he uses is his word, and the way his word is publicized is through his people. When you support GCA, this is the sort of thing you're supporting. This is one of the ways that we use your money. We support the Indian orphans. Most recently, we've been privately and a little bit publicly, people have been sending us some money designated specifically for a small Christian church group in Pakistan. And now this, these books that are traveling around in Nairobi. So I forwarded the email to Denish, and then Denish wrote to me and said, here is what I wrote to Daniel. Hello, Daniel. This is Brother Denish, the one who was distributing these books called By Grace Alone on the street on that day. I got this, your email address, from the founder and the author of this book, Pastor Jim McLarty, whom you contacted on November 8th, 2014. I am working under him in spreading the gospel of grace by using these books of his here in Nairobi, Kenya. We are very grateful for what God has done in your life through the help of this book. Whatever has happened in your life in the past has happened for a reason so that you will be, open quote, a living testimony. And believe me, you will change people's lives. God has accepted you to be His. Daniel, you can reach me through my email address, or you can call my cell number anytime, which he then provides. God bless you, and I'm looking forward to hear from you very soon. And you know, this Dinesh guy follows up. He got together with Muhammad several times, and I got emails from Muhammad I have here I won't share with you, but one says, this is from Muhammad, I thank you and Brother Dinesh for your warm welcome that you accord me to be under you, men of God. I am glad and equally happy for all this. There are some of my fellow brothers and sisters who are still under the Muslim faith, but I would like to reach them with these books. This is a concern I had raised with Brother Dinesh, but he told me to wait for a while because, God willing, he will be printing some books in the near future. I'm patiently waiting for the books. We sent the money. He wrote back to me to let me know that Dinesh gave him a total of 100 books. So of the 200 we printed, there is a Muslim walking around Nairobi handing out by grace alone because Dinesh went out handing out books. Do you hear what's happening over there? It's absolutely astounding because God can reach His people no matter where they are, and the church is ultimately going to be made up of people from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. And as the world continues to get increasingly crazy and godless and Christ-hating, God is continuing to call out His people one by one and drawing them to Himself. And every once in a while, we get to hear from them, and that makes us very fortunate and blessed. Good stuff, huh?
Yes, it is.
I'm amazed because I have to say yet again, I had nothing to do with this. This is just God doing what only God can do. None of us went over to Nairobi, but God is still using the efforts of GCA for His good purposes and His glory, and that makes all the effort worthwhile. Turn to Matthew 7. Sometimes we put a message up on the internet that strikes a nerve. Sometimes we put a message on the internet and it starts moving around right away. People post it on their Facebook walls, or they put it on their blogs, or they send up links, and sometimes I get more than the usual amount of feedback and email and people saying, oh, I'm really glad you said that, because I'm going to send that message to my friend, my neighbor, my family, the Judge Not message last week was one of those messages that got posted and reblogged and sent out again. And we struck a nerve last week talking about the fact that not only does Jesus say judge not because we simply don't have the jurisdiction to hand out the kind of judgment that only He can hand out, but that He equally tells us to judge with a proper and a right and a righteous judgment. So to be a Christian calls for proper discernment, proper judgment, the ability to determine whether somebody is telling you the truth or telling you a lie. He complimented, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, I think Wolf read it for us last week, he complimented the church that took the time to figure out who the false apostles were. Well, you can only do that through judgment, through discernment. We're going to see this morning that he's going to say, beware of false prophets. Well, how are you going to do that? You have to have some discernment. You have to judge. You have to be able to tell the genuine from the false. And that takes judgment. So there's much more to the subject of judgment than simply judge not, which is what we hear all the time. Anytime that we Christian folk openly agree with what the Bible says, especially when the Bible says something the world doesn't like, the world will yell back, judge not. But that's not the whole story, as we saw last week. Last week, as we were finishing up, we looked at Jesus speaking to the judges, the hypocrites. He even calls them, you hypocrites. So we know who the audience was. And he says, you spend so much time pointing out every little speck in your brother's eye, and meanwhile you have this enormous log out of the side of your own head. And how are you going to remove the speck from your brother's eye when you have this log in your own eye? And then as we finished up last week, Micah came up to me and said, isn't it interesting, though, that the end of that instruction is, first remove that log from your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it even includes, first get your own vision right, but then you can help your brother. He doesn't say, never remove specks from your brother's eye. He says, don't be a hypocrite when you do it. But there is still a place for proper discernment and judgment. Right on the heels of judge not, Jesus does say, and when you help your brother, do it properly. Because there is a place for saying to your brethren in love, in kindness, for every good reason and good purpose, to say to them, I think I can help you here. You're veering off. You're going in the wrong direction. In love, I'm going to come and help you and point this out. But you can't do that in a hypocritical way. You can't do that as somebody who's wearing a mask of self-righteousness while you're pointing at everybody else and saying, wrong, 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 which is exactly what the hypocrite is all about. Instead, you recognize that you yourself need to be cleansed. You need to be forgiven. You need to have that guilt, that log taken from your own eye. But then you are also called on to remove specks from your brother's eyes. So judgment, proper discernment, proper discrimination is all part and parcel of genuine Christianity. So let's start reading at chapter 7, verse 1, and then we'll get to verse 6 and jump right back into the controversy. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Very important here, and this is why last week we made it all the way to verse 5, very important to recognize who he's saying that to. Verse 5, you hypocrites. He's talking to the leaders in Israel, those that would judge everybody else, point at everybody else, call everybody else out. These are the same people that Jesus is going to use some of his most condemnatory language to describe. He's going to call them hypocrites over and over, call them whitewashed sepulchers who look good on the outside because they're whitewashed, painted white. But he says, on the inside, you are all uncleanness and dead men's bones. He calls them a brood of vipers. This is the group he's talking to, the judgmental group. And so he could say to them, don't judge or you'll be judged. In the way you judge, you will be judged. By the standard you measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, and you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Then verse 6. Do not give that which is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. Okay, this is really interesting language, but it's language that his Jewish audience listening to him would have been familiar with. This language of pigs and dogs shows up throughout the scripture, and it's always used in contrast to sheep. Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. When he is explaining to the Pharisees over in the book of John, and he's explaining to them why they don't believe, why they don't hear his words, why they don't understand him, he says, because you're not my sheep. That's why you don't understand. It's very clear about it. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me. That's what sheep do. because they know their shepherd. But then there are people on the planet that Jesus himself referred to as not sheep. He already identified the Pharisees as not sheep. And then he uses language like pigs and dogs. I didn't make it up. That's the language Jesus uses. It's language that actually reaches all the way back to the Proverbs. It's language that Peter picks up in his writing. In fact, Tom, why don't you look up Proverbs 26:11? You're sitting right there, Kellen. Why don't you read, in case you didn't know where you were sitting. You're sitting right there, Kellen. 2 Peter 2:22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. And we're going to look at a couple of texts that use this language of pigs and dogs, and then the rest of us are going to jump forward to Matthew 15, 26 in just a moment. If this language of sheep versus language of pigs and dogs is looked at even just at face value, just a cursory look, it's plain that Jesus and Peter and the Proverbs are all differentiating between kinds of people. And the differentiation is between people who belong to God and people who don't. Look at the language. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Can you make that fit into a universalist theology? Can you make that fit into a Arminian sort of theology that says God wants everybody to have a fair chance? The gospel goes out to everybody in the whole world, and everybody's on an equal plane, and everybody has an equal opportunity to accept or reject Jesus. Can you make this statement fit that theology? No, you can't. Because Jesus differentiates between sheep and pigs and dogs. Now, the language of dogs is fairly common in the Jewish mindset and Jewish society. It's a word that is used for non-Jews. It's a word that is used for the goyim, for the Gentiles. But it's also a word that is found sometimes in the context of temple prostitutes. It's anyone who is living a life of debauchery. And you can see it here. Don't give what is holy to dogs, to debauched, sinful people. But then he says, and don't cast your pearls, precious things. Don't give the precious pearls, don't give it to pigs. Why? He tells you why. Because number one, they'll trample the pearls. Now, if the pearls are an analogy for the holy things, which if you're just looking at the context, holy things to dogs, pearls to pigs, there's a parallelism there to be had. If the holy things, the good, the righteous things, are the precious pearls, you don't give them to pigs because pigs will trample them, and the good and the holy and the righteous things of God should never be trampled by pigs. So don't cast your pearls before swine, because not only will they trample the holy and the good and the righteous things, but then they will turn and attack you. Now, I find that really interesting because Jesus himself then recognizes that the world is going to resist this stuff. As we go out into the world and we say righteous, holy things, as we talk about the standard that God places on people, as we talk about the standards of Christianity, as we talk about holy behavior versus sinful, depraved behavior, the world hates it. And not only are they going to suppress it, trample it down, which they do every time. We see it all over the place. The Bible has been completely extricated from public education. Any place that you see the Ten Commandments that might remind people of their obligation before God, we're tearing them down now. Can't have that. Can't put that anywhere. Separation of church and state, that concept, that phrase has been so abused and misused that now, rather than its original meaning, which was to protect the church from the encroachment of the state, it's now been turned on its head to the point where people think it means we need to protect the state from the encroachment of the church. Because when you bring the holy things to pigs, they trample them. They bury them in the mud. They step all over them. But then they'll turn and tear you, King James says, rend you NASB rip you. And that's exactly what the Greek phrase means. They will tear you up. And I like the fact that Jesus said, you don't have to stand there and take that. You don't have to put yourself in a place where you know that they're going to trample on my word and they're going to rip you up. So don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine, because they'll trample on the holy things and they will turn around and rip you apart. Anybody want to testify? Because man, when you walk through this world, if you are publicly a Christian, if you publicly believe in the Bible, that's silly. I had a woman say to me, this goes back about a year, but I was in the midst of a conversation with her about Christianity, behavior, that kind of thing. And she actually said to me, I don't know why you would expect people to conform their behavior to some book that was written by some guy thousands of years ago. That was her concept of what the Bible was. I said to her, do you actually think that the Bible was written by some guy? And she, of course, well, never mind that. That's not the important thing. The important thing is, you think that people should conform their behavior to what the Bible says. Yes, yes, I do. Yes, I do think people should conform their behavior to what the Bible says. But I also know that people won't, because the Bible says they won't. And the Bible is not kind about people like that. Not only does it predict that they are going to fall under the judgment and the condemnation and the damnation of God, but even while they're here, they have closed ears, closed eyes, hard hearts, and Jesus doesn't change that. He leaves them in their pigness and their dogness. And that's hard to read. And yet there it is. There's Jesus himself saying it in red letters. Now you know it's Jesus. It's Jesus speaking it. It's Jesus calling some people sheep and some people pigs and dogs. Now, how will we determine the difference between the sheep and the pigs and the dogs? Well, in a moment, he's going to talk about false prophets. And he's going to change to a different analogy, and he's going to say, you'll know them by their fruit. In other words, there will be evidence of those that are sheep and those that are pigs and dogs. The evidence that you are sheep is that you hear the master's voice and you follow. Sheep follow. Pigs and dogs don't. Pigs and dogs have a particular characteristic. For instance, Tom is going to read for us from Proverbs 26:11.
Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly.
Like a dog that goes back to his vomit. Isn't this pretty? Yeah, I know. I saw your faces. Yeah, Jen was like, ugh. Anybody here ever have dogs? Yeah, if you've ever had a dog, you know that they do that. It's like, wait, I'll clean that. Don't. Okay, so there's a characteristic of dogs. They return to their vomit, and then he says the same way that a dog goes back to his vomit, so does a fool go back to his folly. This is a good proverb. This is a good realization. This is a characteristic of dogs and what dogs are like. Dogs are like fools. The same way that a fool will go back to his stupidity and his folly, he's like a dog returning to his vomit. Now, Peter picks up that same idea, that same concept in 2 Peter 2:22, which Kellen is now going to read for us.
It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire.
Peter's talking about people who have made a profession and then turned from it, gone back, which is something that the New Testament church had to deal with. John talks about it. They went out from us because they were never of us. There were people who would infiltrate the church, like at Galatia. the Judaizers who came in for the purpose of spying out the liberty and bringing people there under bondage. And so Paul had to write to the church repeatedly and say, be careful, be wise, be discerning, because not everybody who comes through the doors of the church is necessarily a believer. They have their own agenda and they come in. Sometimes they're false prophets coming in to gain followers to themselves. And so you've got to be wise, you have to be discerning, and you have to follow what they say, what they do, what they think, how they act. And these went back to their old way, just like a fool returning to their folly. Therefore, Peter said, it happened to them according to the proverb, which Tom read for us. Like dogs, they went back to their vomit. Like pigs who had been cleaned, they went back to their mud. Why did they do that? Because they're dogs and pigs. Sheep wouldn't do that. But see, here's the thing. Never in the Bible do you find any indication that pigs or dogs become sheep. The reason they go back to their vomit and back to the mud is because they are pigs and dogs. They might act like sheep for a little while, walking around the church talking about bah. Like they're in, you know, I'm with you, bah, we're in. Wool, notice. Why do you think Jesus talked about wolves in sheep's clothing? I mean, that's where that phrase comes from. That's a biblical phrase. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in as ravenous wolves looking to eat up the sheep, but they'll dress themselves like sheep so that you don't see the difference. How will you know the difference? Watch their behavior. Watch what's important to them. And if they go back to the way they used to be, that is not a lost sheep. Jesus never loses his own. If they go back to the way they were, if they abandon the word after they appear to have embraced it, it's because they're pigs and dogs and they were never sheep to start with. That's the language. That's the Bible language. It's hard language, but it's also really helpful language. I've been standing up in front of people talking about the gospel now for, well, this June will be 14 years. I've been doing it publicly in this building, but I've been doing ministerial things for 30 years now, and it tears me up. It is heartbreaking when I see somebody who seems to get it, and I invest all this hope and confidence in them, and then time goes by, and they disappear. And I'll hear through the grapevine that they've gone back to their old ways. Now, in my former theological mindset, in my Arminian California days, I was convinced that it was really up to me to talk people into this stuff. This stuff. I just took the entire grand theology of eternity, salvation by grace and the sovereignty of God, and I reduced it to stuff. But I believe that it was up to me to talk people into it and to be so engaging, so convicting in my presentation that I could not only talk them into believing it, but believing it with such conviction that they would stay with it. And if they didn't, somehow my fault. If I couldn't get them to make a profession, if I couldn't get them to choose Jesus, if I couldn't get them to come to church with me, it's because something was wrong with me or my presentation. Well, it was a tremendous relief when I finally recognized that salvation is indeed of the Lord. And that Jesus himself said that when he stood in front of God, he would say, behold, I and the children that you gave me, and not a one is lost, except the son of perdition, so that the scripture be fulfilled. Not a one you give me will be lost. Well, when I started seeing the kind of language that Jesus used to describe his own ability to save his own, and the guarantee that his sheep do know his voice and they do follow him, and that he could point to Pharisees and say, you don't hear me because you're not my sheep. I started seeing it through that lens and understood that God sovereignly chooses and saves whoever he decides to choose and save, and that his choosing and his saving is without repentance. He never turns from it. He never changes his mind. If you belong to him, it's because you have always belonged to him. He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's the reason that he sent his son, to save those particular people, and those people are going to wind up in his presence eternally, and they are going to be blessed forever in his presence as a result of the finished work of Christ. When I saw all that, that was a great relief. It took the weight off my shoulders. And now, when somebody comes around and makes a profession, and it looks like they're going to stick, and they seem to get it, and then they go back to their old way, I recognize that I couldn't save someone that Jesus didn't first save. The saving must be his. And if he doesn't save them, no amount of talking or cajoling or convincing on my part is going to save that person, because they're not sheep. And the best part is, Jesus says, don't give them the holy stuff. Well, that's even more of a relief to me, because I believe that it was my job to just keep taking the holy stuff back to them until I talked them into it. But then, of course, they would turn around, trample on the holy stuff, and tear me. And it was, again, such a great relief to be able to say, you are what you are, and the Bible has already accounted for you the way you are. And I'm not your judge. I can't condemn you. But I'm not your savior. I can't save you. The sovereign God has to save you, and I will pray that he does, but if he doesn't, that's up to him, because he knew from the beginning whether you were a sheep or a pig or a dog. There's this wonderful phrase that I've quoted here a few times, I know. I learned it from John Riesinger. He said, whenever somebody comes to me and says, oh, Brother John, oh, I've heard the gospel and I believe and I'm for you and I'll be with you and I'm going to be by your side and I'm going to stick it out with you and you can count on me and you can, I can't even tell you how many people I've met like that through my years of ministry. The people who say, oh, man, I'm so for you and I'm with you and I get it and I'm in with both feet and I'm, and then time goes by and you look around and you go, well, where was that person? What happened? Where'd they go? I thought they were so in, both feet. Well, the phrase that John Riesinger uses is that whenever somebody would announce those kinds of things, I'm with you, I'll stay with you, I'm not going to leave you, I'm so convinced of this, I am so far in, he would say, well, time and the devil will tell. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Except the longer I'm alive, the more I realize it's true. Jesus, in his parable of the four soils. The sower goes out and sows good seed into four different kinds of soil. And there is a kind of soil that is on a rocky place where as soon as the seed is spread, the birds come down and eat up the seed. And later in explaining that to his apostles, Jesus said, that's the kind of soil, the kind of people, where the seed, as soon as it comes, the word comes, the devil comes and snatches it away. That happens. There are people who hear it. There's another kind of soil where people don't have very deep roots. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches get a hold of them. And the trials, the struggles of this life come and they're gone. In other words, Jesus knew that was going to happen. And he even explained it in that parable. So we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. It's sad. I want to grab people by the scruff of the neck and shake them and say, what are you thinking? What are you doing? You're in terrible danger. But if God doesn't enlighten that to them, no amount of cajoling on my part is going to help them see it. Because pigs and dogs are pigs and dogs, and they never become sheep. But sheep are sheep, and they never become pigs and dogs. Should we give holy stuff to sheep? Absolutely. Cast your pearls before sheep? Yes, indeed. Before pigs and dogs? Don't do it. I mentioned a moment ago, I said, turn over to Matthew 15. I'll show you another place where Jesus uses this language of dogs. Matthew 15 will start in like verse 26. No, we'll start before that. 15:21. This is one of those places where Jesus uses the term dog to refer to a Gentile, because this was very common Jewish parlance that they referred to non-Jews as dogs. Jesus went away from there and he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And he did not answer her a single word. Doesn't that seem cruel? Wait, she's coming to Jesus. She's crying. "My daughter has a demon, and I know you're going around casting out demons. Help my daughter." His disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she's shouting out after us." And he answered and said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What important language. First off, lost sheep. That's why he came. I'm only sent for sheep. And then the lost sheep of a particular people group, the house of Israel. So she came, verse 24, and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not meet," King James, "not good, not right, not appropriate, to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." This woman is begging Jesus to help with her demonically possessed daughter. And Jesus says, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Would that be enough to drive you off? I mean, if you're saying, well, you know, this Jewish Messiah who's walking around healing people, this Jewish Messiah who's casting out demons, I'll go to him. And then he called her a dog and said, and it's not appropriate to give the children's food to you. There he goes, differentiating again. I've come for the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I haven't come for you Gentile dogs. That's not why I'm here. Well, that would have been enough to chase most people off. Astoundingly, and this is why Matthew records it, in verse 27, she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Amazing faith. Rather than run off, she said, "I agree with you. And I get it. And I am a dog. But dogs eat from the crumbs that fall off the master's table." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish." And her daughter was healed that very moment. He didn't even have to go. All he had to do was say, "Your daughter's healed." And the demons did what he wanted done. That's the kind of power and control he had. But do you see yet again the use of this language? Pigs and dogs versus sheep. So you have to understand that language to understand the differentiations that the Bible makes between saved and lost people. And the only consistent theology that allows the Bible to say that is the theology that recognizes sovereign election. There's no way to fit that language into a very broad-minded Arminian theological framework. There's no way to flatten the playing field and say everybody's equal in God's eyes. Especially when he differentiated between Israelites and non-Israelites, sheep and dogs. And especially when you have Peter saying that the people who embraced Christ, embraced the church, and then left were pigs and dogs. And you compare that to the language of sheep. You understand? Here's what I'm saying. What are you saying, Jim? Well, I'll tell you. Because it's only taken me this long to say it. If you understand the things of God in the least, if you are drawn by the things of God, if you can look at the words of Holy Scripture and they speak to you, if you are drawn by, compelled by, can't avoid, can't escape, can't get away from the things of God, well, then there is sure evidence that you're sheep. And if you're sheep, then that is sure evidence that you have been chosen by God since before the foundation of the world. And if you've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, and he never loses anybody that he chooses and redeems through his son, then you can have every confidence that when this life is over and you leave this planet, that you're going to stand before the righteous, holy judge of the universe and be accepted in the Holy One. And that is remarkably, remarkably good news, because it's not based in you. It's based entirely and completely in him.
Amen.
And because he's good, and because he's gracious, and because he's consistent, and because he doesn't change, and there's no variableness nor shadow of turning, because he doesn't change his mind, because he doesn't give up on people, because whatever he has said, that's what's going to happen, because he decrees the end from the beginning, because he decided from the beginning that his son was going to get all the glory and the honor and have a name that was above every name, because Jesus is referred to as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, because God is sovereignly doing everything he has determined to do since before he made all of what we call creation, because that God is in charge, if he has given you the ability to understand his word, if he is drawing you, if he has put his Holy Spirit inside you and has thereby sealed you for all of eternity, then you are just as saved as you could possibly be. You are as saved sitting here right now as you're ever going to be a million years into eternity, because you're not saved on the basis of you, your choice, your ability, your decision, or even your consistency or your determination to stay saved. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with who is God, what is God like, and can he do what he decides to do? And if he has decided to save some people, can he and will he? And the answer is yes, 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 and yes, because this is all about grace, 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 and therefore he gets all the glory, and you don't get any of the glory. Instead, he converts you from your sin, your depravity, your fallenness, and he makes you trophies of grace who get to stand eternally in his presence so that he can point to you in front of all the denizens of heaven, hell, and earth and say, look what I did. I saved Thaddeus. And they're all going to go, that's amazing.
What a God.
What a God. Yeah. Exactly. Therefore, he can, with authority, say, sheep, pig. Sheep, dog. And then, of course, from what we read from Peter 2:22, some people will just make themselves obvious. And when they do, you got to agree with the Bible and say, well, they went back to their vomit, they went back to their mud, because they are pigs, they are dogs. Right? I know that's tough stuff to hear, but it redounds ultimately to the glory of God and his electing grace. It's the only way to understand or explain it. Did you have your hand up?
Even a Nairobi pickpocket.
Even a Nairobi pickpocket.
Yes, even.
Even. He can choose anybody he wants, can he?
Amazing.
He could choose the Apostle Paul while Paul was busy killing Christians and say, you're mine. And that's all there is to that. He could pick you. He did pick you. You know, Kellen's history is not that different from the Nairobi pickpocket. Here he sits. Everybody here could tell their story. Everybody in the room could say, man, where I've been and what I've done. I know some of your stories. I know things about some of you that you would never want me to say publicly. Nor will I ever say it publicly, because you've told me these things, or I've watched you, or I know these things, and then I see you sitting here absorbed in the Word of God, and I just know that that is the grace of God at work doing the things that only God can do. And so sheep follow. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
Goats are another metaphor.
Are just the same. Okay. No distinction between the three.
Okay. I'll give you an old preacher phrase. You want an old preacher phrase? Sure you do. I've grown up listening to preachers. The difference between sheep and goats? Sheep follow, goats butt. God is sovereign, but God elects. Oh, but. But John 3:16, but, you know, sheep just follow. By the way, you can't drive sheep. You can't get behind sheep and push. You have to lead them. And they'll only follow their shepherd. They know their shepherd's voice. He calls them out by name and they follow him. So Jesus, speaking in a culture where shepherds existed everywhere, it was a perfect analogy to use because sheep are defenseless, they don't have any sharp teeth, and they're not real bright. And they will wander off and fall into a ditch, which is why a shepherd had to have a staff and a crook and had to protect the sheep. And they're easy prey, which is why lions and wolves would eat them up. Because they're defenseless. What are they going to do? They got a hoof. What are they going to hoof somebody to death? They got nothing. They got flat teeth for chewing grass. They're defenseless. And Jesus points to them, which I love, because everybody in that culture would understand that sheep are just kind of silly and dumb. And he would point at that and go, okay, that's you. And you need a shepherd. I'm the shepherd. Okay, so now, having put this command forward, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and then they turn and tear you to pieces. He then turns to verses 7 through 12, which we actually looked at when we were talking about prayer, when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. And we jumped forward a little bit to talk about this, so let's review it real quickly. Jesus uses a particular Greek grammar at this point that doesn't come through as clearly in the English language. He's using a present participle tense here, but the first word is actually a present imperative. In other words, it's a command to do, but it's a command to do now. It's not a wait for it later, and it's not a you've done it before. It's a command to do it now. And because he uses it in this present participle tense, it's do it now in whatever now you find yourself in. So in other words, you never reach the point where you're done, where you're prayed up. You never reach the point where you can say, I've prayed and I'm good. Instead, he says, ask. That's the present imperative. That's a command. Go ask. Ask your Father. But ask in the immediate presence. Ask now. And ask now. 5 minutes from now, when it's that now, ask now. Keep asking. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, present imperative, and you shall find. Knock, present imperative, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who, present participle, asks, receives. And he who, present participle, seeks, finds, and him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you? Now he brings it down to brass tacks and says, what man is there among you if his son shall ask him for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, which man would give him a snake? He wouldn't do that, would he? Verse 11, if you then... Notice the next two words, being evil, because from Jesus' perspective, human beings at their very core are fallen and are evil. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Now notice the contrast, because the contrast is big and it exists. Don't give holy things to pigs and swine. But you that belong to the Father, go ask him because he'll give you good things. Good things flow to those that belong to him. To the pigs and dogs that don't belong to him, don't give him holy things. Look at the difference. Again and again and again and again, God keeps dividing between people. God keeps designating groups of people. Saved people, lost people. And by the way, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. As soon as Eve rebelled, as soon as she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as soon as Adam and Eve ran and covered themselves with their own works, the works of their own hands, to cover their own nakedness. As soon as that happened and God showed up and started handing out judgments against them all, he created a division, an enmity between Satan and the woman, and from that point forward started dividing all of humanity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And he talked about how the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. And from that point forward, all humanity falls into one of those two categories. And you are either the seed of the serpent or you're the seed of the woman. And that's all there is. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either children of light or you're children of darkness. You're either children of God or, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. You're either children of God or you're children of the devil. There's no gray area. There's no neutrality. You're either sheep or you're pigs and dogs. You are either the people of God who can go to him and ask all the time, keep asking all the time, knowing full well that it's your Father's good pleasure to give you good things. For heaven's sake, he has already given you his Son. If he has already given you that, if he has already given you the surety of salvation, won't he give you the stuff of this life that you need? Something to eat, something to wear? But every time we're at this juncture, I have to point out that we, everybody in this building, is way, way, way overblessed. And we're so accustomed to our level of overblessedness that if God ever reduced us to the basic promise, something to eat, something to wear, today, something to eat today, something to wear today, with no way of looking to tomorrow and saying, I know what I'm going to eat tomorrow. If he reduced us to that, but fed us today and we had clothes, he kept his promise. But we are so vastly overblessed that if he takes us from a closet full of clothes to half a closet, we think we're under a curse. What have you done to us, God? I have left my house before because I have looked in the refrigerator, which will be full of food, and I've looked in the cupboards, which are full of food, and none of that was what I wanted to eat at that moment. And I have gone and gotten in my car. I have a car, which has gas in it. And I will turn on the engine and drive to some place where the food is that I want. And I have money in my pocket to buy the food that I want to eat. I'm way overblessed. If he gave me a morsel of bread for today, and I was wearing the only set of clothing I had, he still kept his promise today. And as long as that's your perspective, then you can be really grateful for all the stuff you have. But if he ever takes away all the stuff you have, you should worship him anyway, because he's still God, and he's still on the throne, and nothing about him has changed, and he is doing this for his good reasons, for his good purposes, in order to accomplish what he has decided to accomplish in and through you. He is making you into the person he has determined you're going to become. And sometimes the biggest barrier between us and the person God wants us to be is our stuff. And he'll take that stuff, if that's what it takes, to change you. By the way, you're never going to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking unless God by his Spirit inspires you to do that. Human nature is to say, I tried it. I tried it. I did it. I did the asking, seeking, knocking stuff. And you know what? I'm in the same place I was before. That's human thinking. Godly thinking says, well, Jesus said, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. I'm going to go back again. 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 What if you are asking, seeking, knocking for the next 5 years? At the end of 5 years, if you're still here asking, seeking, and knocking, that means he kept you alive for 5 years. You still owe him. You still have to say thank you. He has still provided for you. He has still been faithful. And he, by the way, knows whether the things you're asking, seeking, knocking about are things that you ought to have. And sometimes the process of asking, seeking, and knocking is exactly where he wants you. Because he knows full well. Here's how I know he knows it full well. Because I figured it out. And if I can figure it out, God can. I have seen people who have gone their whole life self-willed, self-determined, doing their thing, rejecting God, self-made man, I'm doing my thing. And you know how God gets a hold of them? By pushing them down and holding them down till they cry uncle. And he'll do that if he needs to get you, if that's what it takes. Because he loves you enough to hold you down or to take away your stuff or to make you cry to him. And he'll do that for you out of love. The same way that we will discipline our children out of love. Tim, you're about to have a kid. Soon. December, right? Yes, your wife's nodding vigorously in the hallway. Yes. Soon. She looks like she's ready to go. She looks like she's smuggling a bowling ball. She's like, enough. It's going to be really tough because you're going to love this child. I know I've said it to you before. You're about to meet the person you're going to love most on the planet. I said that to Kellen, too. I was right, right?
Very right.
I was so completely right.
Increasingly right.
Increasingly right. Right, Izzy?
Yes.
Yes. And the hardest thing in the world is going to be to recognize that you've given birth to a sinner. That's really tough because you just want to love on them. That's all you ever want to love. I love you. I love you so much. I can't stand how much I love you. And then they're going to rebel on you. And they're going to make you angry and they're going to do things where you go, okay, now I have to correct my child. And I have to correct them in a way that they'll remember the lesson. And it's really hard because you love them so much. But if you love them truly and genuinely, you will correct them. If you don't correct them, you don't love them. You're letting them go their own way in their rebellion, which means that eventually they're going to end up in jail or worse. And nobody's going to like them because they're going to be brats. And so you know you have to correct this one you love. And you're going to correct them because you love them so much. Same deal with God. He's not correcting you because he hates you. In fact, if he doesn't love you, he'll leave you to yourself. And you will continue in your sinful, depraved, doggy, piggy ways. And then end up under his eternal judgment. But whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He doesn't lose you in your sin. He corrects you in your sin. And he corrects you because he loves you. And sometimes that correction takes the shape of keeping you asking, seeking, knocking. Because that's where you need to be. You need to be utterly dependent on him nonstop, continually. That's the best place for you. Because if he lets his hand up off you, you'll go right back to your rebellious ways. And he knows that. And he's not going to let you act like a pig or a dog. He's going to make you act like a sheep. He's going to teach you how to follow. He's going to make you stay right there at the throne, asking over and over and over and over again. People say, well, it's not working. I say, is he on the throne? Yeah. Well, then it's not working on purpose. But he says, directive. These are imperatives. This is why I said these are present imperatives. Ask. Seek, knock, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Because ultimately the goal is not to get the thing you're looking for or asking for. Ultimately the goal is the salvation of his people. And he is going to teach you how to depend on him, how to have faith in him, how to rely on him. And so he's going to say, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. With the assurance, by the way, that if you, being evil, know how to give your children good things, your father knows how to give you good things. There were times when I told my children no, because they wanted good things, and they were good things. Can I have a cookie? Cookie's good, fine, cookie. Oreos, right, James? Double stuff, woohoo. And, yeah, I mean, can I have? Daddy, can I have? No. Now, I know how to give you good things. I completely know how. I know where they are in the cabinet that you can't reach. I know how to give you good things. I opt not to at this moment because I know better than you. Same deal. Your Father in heaven knows how to give you good things. If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, he knows how to give good things to his children. And if he knows how to, but doesn't give you everything you ask for, that means he knows better than you. And he knows what he's doing. And like a good father, he's going to give you what you need because he's faithful. You're going to eat. You're going to have something to wear. He's going to take care of you. But we so often go in and pray for more. I want more. Sure, you gave me all this. Can I have more? Sometimes he has to say, no, no more. You're good as you are. But look around. Look around. Look at everybody else in the room. Look around. Look at other people in the room right now. Look at other people. Good-looking people, huh? Good-looking humans that have products in their hair and their clothes are clean. They got socks on their feet. They're sitting on, okay, not great chairs. On carpet with heat. You're out of the rain. You're out of the cold. We're fine. We're doing good. I want more. Give me more. If you don't give me more, then doggone it, I'm not happy. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. To everyone who asks, he'll receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. I'm nearly done. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself going to God, seeking, looking, finding, I need. And you don't end up with what you asked for, but you do end up with something more, a greater faith, a greater confidence. He takes you through the trial. You get to the end of the trial, and you realize that your faith is strengthened as a result of what he has done. See, you keep seeking, you keep asking, you will find. It's not always what you thought you'd find, but you will find. He is faithful. He will provide. He will take care of you. And by the way, if you end up in the presence of God for all eternity, standing in the magnificence and the splendor that he created for himself, the light that no man approaches, if you end up in his presence eternally, in his grace and his goodness, in a place where there is abundance of joy, did you find? Did it all end up okay? Yeah, sure. So don't give up on the seeking and the asking and the finding, because he, in his great sovereign providence, is providing exactly what you need for this moment and every moment afterwards. May not be what you're looking for, but it'll always be exactly what you needed. Anybody here ever struggled? All the hands ought to go up. Dwight is struggling. He couldn't even get his hand up. Yeah, we struggle, right? Okay, I enjoy doing this. How many of you have ever been in the middle of a struggle where you heard yourself say, I'm not going to make it, this is going to kill me? Okay, now all of you who raised your hands when you said you were in the middle of something where you thought, I'm not going to make it, how many of you died? I didn't either. I should put my hand up, but... Yeah, see, when you were at your worst, when it was the most difficult, when you were going through your greatest trial, the one you thought was going to kill you, you got through it. And you will get through it, and you'll continue to get through it. And you learn so much in those trials. I look back on the hardest periods of my life, and I wouldn't trade them for the world. If I had the chance to go do it again, I would want the same lessons, because those are the lessons that caused me to have the kind of confidence I now have in God and his word. Keep asking, keep seeking. You're going to find. He's going to provide. He's a good and a faithful father. He's a good God. He's going to give you exactly what is necessary for every moment of your life. Whether that is exactly what you were looking for or not, he is going to give you what is for your greatest benefit, your greatest good, and his greatest glory. And that's always going to be the case. And most of us can testify to that, because we've lived it long enough to go, yeah, that is true. It ain't always easy, but it is productive. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's the golden rule. We're going to pick up right there next week, and we're going to go to Romans, and we're going to go to Galatians, and we're going to talk about the difference between law and grace. And we're going to talk about how it is that Jesus can say, treat people like you want to be treated, and in this is the whole of the law and the prophets. That's a huge statement that I can't go after right now, or we'd be here another half hour at least. And we need to go move furniture. So we're going to go do that, and next week we'll pick up right at verse 12. All right?
All right.
Are you glad you were here?
Yes.
Two people. Are you glad you were here?
Yes.
Yes, good. Despite the rain and the weather and the cold, I'm really glad that you all made it here. Say goodbye to the digital congregation.
Goodbye. Thank you for listening to this Sunday morning message from Grace Christian Assembly. Please visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. And join us next time as we gather around the Word and study God's sovereign grace.